This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Just so you don't get nervous, that bright light and warmth outside, that's called sunlight. I realize it's been a while since we've seen that. But what a welcoming, fresh thing it is. How exciting to be able to go outside and to feel warmth and to feel light hit our skin. It's always good after a dark, stormy time. And man, this has been a winter, hasn't it? It's been stormy, snowy, cold. Back when I was a larger person, I didn't mind the cold. But since I've become two-thirds of what I was, it bothers me now. So what a wonderful, beautiful thing to go out and see. You know, God does that, though. God constantly is reminding us. As we go through this life and as we go through storms and struggles, that the sun will rise. If it's not the sun in the sky, one day, because the Son of God rose, he will rise and come back and be with us and usher in his kingdom. Until that time, we're here on this planet. So it's necessary that we gather like we do and we study God's word. That we understand its truth, because the world is full of confusion and darkness. And so we open the book of Romans, and we've been studying the book of Romans over the last couple of months, and we're going to go through the entire book of Romans eventually. And in the first three chapters, God, through Paul, has been teaching us about the reality of sin, the tragedy of sin, with all of its struggle, with all of its confusion, with all of its pain. And it's been a difficult thing to read at times, because sin is a horrible thing. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark of God's glory. Sin is literally the imperfection of humanity and the world around us. And you know, it's interesting because we look around the world and we're looking for calm, we're looking for peace, we're looking for good, and there are things that are out there that are good. There is calm out there is peace. But because of sin, overall, this world is broken, confused, damaged. I mean, we see it today. We see the conflagration going on with Iran and the Middle East. What a struggle that is. Last week we looked at religion. Okay, sin is bad. Let's pump in religion and take care of it. We'll look at Iran again. Iran is the result of trying to fix human sin with religion. Islam. See, understand this about human religion. Sin is a reality. Sin is a tragedy. And human religion is humanity's effort to try to slap sin out of us. But God offers a relationship through Christ. Instead of a slap, God is offering an embrace. He's calling us to himself. Oh, don't get me wrong, God hates sin. But Jesus endured the slap for us. So this morning, we're going to look at sin. We've already looked how religion has failed. And again, if you want to see it in a visible way, look to the nation of Iran, which has been run as a theocracy under Muslim rule, Sharia law, the ultimate religious nation, where tens of thousands, if not more, have been murdered and slaughtered by their own people. And now there's a great conflagration there. Religion is not the answer. So what is? Well, we talk about the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel, the word gospel comes from an old English term, Godspiel, or God's story. In the New Testament, whenever you see the word gospel, It's from the Greek word evangelizomai. It means good news. Good news. You know, I don't know about you, but when I look out the windows and I looked at the weather report, I saw good news. It's going to be warm. It's going to be sunny after the storm, after the cold. It's going to be great. Good news. Maybe you've gotten some good news this week. Maybe you got a raise. Maybe a good report from your doctor. Good grade. Good news. Well, the Bible's all about good news, even in the midst of difficult times. What is the gospel? I love what the late Timothy Keller said. He said, the gospel is this. He said, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And that's true. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That is the good news. That is the Son of God shining in our lives, warming us and drawing us to Him. So as we open to Romans chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 21. And I love the first two words in verse 21. Listen, we've just finished with over three chapters of discourse on sin. Sin and all of its trouble. Sin and all of its tragedy. Sin and all of its confusion and difficulty, disillusion. Sin and all of its damage. Paul does not mince words. God speaks through Paul and he gives us the real, true, big picture of sin. And he reminds us in Romans 3:10 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have, you have, we all have. Sin is a horrible thing. We are sinners. It's why the world is the way it is. That's why you picked up your news report, turned it on, picked it up on your pad, read the newspaper and saw war again in the Middle East. Because of sin. Human sin. But look at verse 21. Look at those words. But now. You know, you trace that phrase, but now, and now. Similar phrases like that. Paul especially. There's some 35 times in Paul's letters that he creates that wonderful answer to the horrible dilemma. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we're fallen. Yes, we're struggling. But now, this is a transition, from the subject of sin to the subject of God's salvation. The but now section. Yeah, the world is a mess, but now there's an answer. The world is laying in ruin, but now there's a remedy. Look what he says. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, religious law, specifically here Jewish law, but generally religious law, is revealed. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whereas last week we saw the confusion of religion, the lie of religion, how confusing religion has made things, how religion has covered up truth, redressed truth, obfuscated truth, and basically hidden truth. The righteousness of God is clear. And Paul is going to show us the clarity here. God's righteousness, first of all, he says it's revealed apart from the law. It's outside the law. Law cannot save anyone because no one is perfect enough to keep the law. You cannot get saved by the law, whether it's the Old Testament law or any other religious law. We mentioned Muslim, Islam. Sharia law cannot save. Keeping the laws of our government, we should do that as good citizens, but they're not going to save us. Being good doesn't get anyone to heaven. Moral law will not save us. The law does not save. We need something apart from the law. And what is that something? It's actually a someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. The law requires perfection. Can't keep the law perfectly. We talked about that last week. No one can keep the law. I can't, you can't. The law requires perfection. If you were to be saved by the law, you would have to be perfect. And let me just go ahead and make sure I do it. Anybody here perfect, stand up. We want to meet you, okay? I'll put my hand down. No one is perfect. We can't keep the law. But there was one who was perfect that came. God in the flesh. Jesus Christ. Salvation was revealed in him. He was perfect. He satisfied the demands of that law. He satisfied the calling of the law for perfection. And so Jesus came and he died to take the blame for all that we have done and will do wrong. He's the only one who could do it because he was perfect. See, the Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Later in verse 6 and chapter 6. But the gift of God is eternal life. If you and I were to pay the debt the law demands, we would have to die. And I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about physical or spiritual separation from God. Separation from God for all eternity. In a place called hell. And the Bible says God loves us too much. He cares about us too much. He doesn't want to see that happen. That's why he took on flesh and came. And this whole truth, righteousness apart from the law, it says it's revealed by the law and the prophets, witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament foresaw the coming sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. In my Sunday school class, we talked about the unity of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. How that there was grace in the Old Testament. How that the Jews in the Old Testament would offer the sacrifices in the temple. And those sacrifices would prefigure the spotless Lamb of God who would come and take away our sin. In the Old Testament, the Jews looked forward to the Messiah. We look back to the Christ. Same word, two different languages. And it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To who? To all. To all. And on all who would believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's revealed apart from the law. It's God redeeming us from the law. He's taking us out of the law equation. Doesn't mean the law is bad. There are still moral generalities and things that we should walk by and live by as we seek to please God and honor him. But we can't be saved by them. As we continue on, let's notice what it says. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, Jesus' grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. What is a propitiation? That's a big word. It literally in the Greek carries over from a reference in the Old Testament to the temple of God in Jerusalem. And in the temple, the priests would offer the sacrifice of the spotless, perfect lamb, the blood of that lamb. They would go into the tabernacle, go into the Holy of Holies, the temple rather. And they would take the blood of that lamb and they would place it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. As a sign that God would cover or atone for their sin. That mercy seat showed that the sacrifice satisfied the death call by God. It was a satisfaction. And that's what the propitiation that is brought about. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his shed blood, spiritually speaking, was taken to the temple in heaven and placed in the mercy seat of God. And the death requirement was satisfied by his sacrifice. He's the only one who could do it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, God sent forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction by his blood. And notice that word freely. Religion costs. In religion, you have to keep laws and commandments. You have to be obedient and subservient to that religion or those religious leaders. The Bible tells us over and over again, salvation costs us nothing. The Bible uses the term grace. The word grace, charis in the Greek, it means unmerited favor. It means unearned love. We aren't perfect. We can't keep the law. Religious people try to count on their religion to earn or curry favor with God. Ask a religious person if they're going to heaven. 9 times out of 10, they'll look at you and say, I hope so. I'm doing everything I can. I want to make it. Oh, I hope I make it. Sadly, what they don't understand is the Bible said salvation is free. Oh, Pastor, you're preaching cheap grace. No, I'm not. No such thing as cheap grace. The grace that God offers isn't cheap, it's priceless. You can't afford it. I can't afford it. It's like the Mona Lisa, Leonardo da Vinci's beautiful painting in France. If you suddenly became rich, or don't forget my phone number, but if you suddenly became rich and you wanted to buy that, and you went to Paris and you wanted to buy that painting, you couldn't buy it because it's priceless. That doesn't mean it's cheap. It just means you can't afford it. Grace isn't cheap. Grace costs the Son of God everything, his life, his broken body, his shed blood. Again, as we continue with this, Jesus Christ's sacrifice is what bought and paid for heaven. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is what paid for and satisfied God for our eternal life and our relationship with him. Just because you and I receive it freely doesn't mean it's cheap. Doesn't mean it's somehow lessened. Grace isn't cheap, it's priceless. Salvation costs you and I nothing, but it cost Christ his life. And Jesus satisfied God's demand and the demand of the law. He was the only one who could. It was like if we decided all of us to go to a nice restaurant and only one had the money to pay for everybody. And they said, look, everybody come and I will pay for, by the way, that's not me, okay. I will pay for everybody if you just come to such and such restaurant. The only reason you can get your meal for free, it doesn't cost you anything, is because somebody who is able paid the price. You and I aren't able, Jesus is. He paid the price. And when we place our full faith and trust in him, we receive that gift of salvation. So being redeemed from the law means we understand Jesus' death was a sacrifice, his blood. He said, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a sacrifice by his blood through faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting and relying upon something. I think many people try to over-spiritualize it or over-energize faith. And the reality is faith is a simple word used by everybody every day. The Greek word literally means to trust and rely upon something or someone fully and completely. That's all faith means. Faith means that I fall on Jesus as my Savior. Just like that proverbial person paying for everybody's lunch, you're trusting in them to pay the bill. You go in, you dive in, you eat the lunch. If you're like me, you're going to order more than you normally do, because you're trusting in that one to pay the bill. Jesus Christ paid your bill. Not only to provide heaven, but to provide a relationship with him. Ultimately, fellowship with him and God. Religion can't do those things. Religion only frustrates. Redemption through Christ releases and frees. He paid the bill. Because in his forbearance, in his patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Your sins have been paid for. Your sin debt has been satisfied. And it's not just the past sins, it's future sins as well. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who holds faith in Jesus. He is not only the judge, God, but took on flesh and became the judged. And he was judged when he was on the cross for you and I. Not for him, he didn't do anything wrong. And he died there, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. He was just, and he also justifies our salvation. So right there, we understand the clarity. It's his righteousness, it's not mine. I'm not good enough and never will be. You're not good enough and never will be. Religion isn't going to make you better. Chances are, religion will make you worse. Again, look at all the world's religions. How are they doing? And again, using Iran and Islam. But you can choose any of the world's religions. None of them make anyone good enough. Only Jesus was good enough. His righteousness is what saves. We are redeemed from the law through his sacrifice, not through ours. Jesus' sacrifice satisfied God. You and I owe nothing else. We don't partner with him. We don't do our part. We don't help out. We come to him, laden and loaded with sin. Own it, confess it, and fall at his feet and cast our faith on him. That's what salvation is. That's Jesus' solution. That's the clarity in his righteousness. The confusion of sin and religion is a sad thing, because I notice this when I talk to people who are trusting in their religion. They never have assurance of what's going to happen when they die. When you ask somebody, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, no one can know that. I'm doing my best. I've been trying to go to church. I've been keeping the law. I tithe. I got baptized. Well, are you going to heaven? I hope so. It's not what the Bible teaches. I always harp on this passage because it's so true and yet so missed. And it's 1 John 5:13. In it, Jesus said that those who believe on the name of the Son of God can know that they have everlasting life. I can stand before you right now today, imperfect, sinful, struggling, but because many years ago I placed my faith and confidence in Jesus Christ as my Savior, if I were to drop dead before you, A, that would give you a cool story to tell the rest of the week. But B, I know that I would drop here but go right to heaven to be with the Lord. Oh, that's because you're a preacher. No, it's not. Has nothing to do with what I do and who I am, but it has everything to do with what he's done and who he is. That's the clarity. And we tend to muddy it up sometimes. Oh, we tell people, well, you just got to ask Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? Or we tell them, you got to turn from sin. I'd like to talk to some of those people who say they've turned from sin and follow them around for a week after that. Have they really turned from sin? We should turn from sin. We definitely should. But turning from sin is not going to get you to heaven. It's laying at his feet with all of our sin, confessing and owning that sin, and placing our faith in him. That is the clarity of his righteousness, revealed apart from the law. And he redeems us from the law through his sacrifice. Satisfying God, Jesus is the solution. I love what Jonathan Edwards, the great colonial preacher, said. He said, you contribute nothing to your salvation, except the sin that made it necessary. That kind of lays it out, doesn't it? The only thing you bring to the table is sinfulness. Listen, if somebody rose up and said, I'm going to buy lunch for everybody in church, by the way, that offer is open. Anybody wants to do that? I don't bring anything to the table but my hunger, but my need. That's what I bring. That's what we bring to salvation. We bring our sinfulness. That's all we contribute, the need to be saved. And that's what salvation is. Religion cannot satisfy that need. Religion will only serve to make you more broken and more guilty. And I'm here to tell you this morning, based upon the Word of God, that no, you don't have to hope you're going to heaven, but through Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting in Him, you can know that you're going to heaven. And again, it's not because you're a Baptist, or it's not because you're better than someone else, or you're a deacon, or you've been baptized, or you've given more a month than the other. No, it has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ died and shed His blood, satisfying God's death wage, His death need. He was buried and rose again from the dead, and He is the solution. He is the solution. Continuing on, let's look at the conclusion. Notice in verse 27, he says, where then is boasting? Where is the boasting? You know, if I'm being good and religious, man, I can boast about it. Read the book of Galatians sometime. Paul gives his testimony there. And Paul, before he was saved, before he knew Christ, Paul was a Pharisee. And by the way, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day. I mean, you talk about religious people. The Pharisees, they did everything they could to keep every law, to keep every commandment. They even made up some of their own. And Paul tells us that in his early life as a Jew, as a Pharisee, he rose to the height of that as best a human can. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You wanted to pick somebody who epitomized religion, that was Paul. He was a religious guy. But he says, now through Christ, where's the boasting? All of that stuff has been set aside. He says, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. He's basically saying, I have nothing to brag about. Paul, in his religion, would make all of us look like amateurs. But now he looks back and says, I got nothing to brag about. I've got nothing. Nothing to boast about. He says, now it's the law of faith. Look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude. The argument is over. The point is made. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified. How do you define justified? We stand before God justified. I like the way we've always defined it. It's very simple, very easy. God sees us just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. 1 Corinthians tells us that through trusting in Christ, it says He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus satisfied that death penalty. He paid for our sin by literally becoming sin for us. And He died. For He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you stand before God justified. Because when God looks at you now, He doesn't see sin, brokenness, and lostness. He sees Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, apart from the works of religion. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Well, okay, their religious law, but what about everybody else? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes. of the Gentiles also. The Bible tells us back in Genesis chapter 12, when God raised up Abraham to become the father of the Jewish nation, he told him that in you will all the people of the world be blessed. He raised up Israel through Abraham to bring the scriptures and to bring Christ. Jesus was a Jew. But Jesus didn't just die for the Jews, he died for everyone. That's why earlier in this passage, notice what it says. It says back over in verse 23, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, Jew and Gentile. No matter where somebody comes from, no matter where or who they are, no matter how good they think they are, or no matter how bad they think they are, Christ died for all. Because back in Genesis, it says, the Bible tells us that God created all humanity in his image. Contrary to some traditions that tell us that God picked some to be saved and some not, it's not what my Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23. And therefore he died for all. His death was for everyone, past, present, and future. Now that doesn't mean everyone is going to be saved. Salvation depends on what we do with Christ. Do we accept his gift of salvation? If we do, we're saved. If not, we're lost. But it's available to all. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. As Dr. Fink of Liberty University used to say, and you've heard me tell this, I've been here a while. All means all, and that's all means. That includes you. That includes me. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Not cheap faith. Faith that cost Christ everything. Faith that we can't afford. And yes, he's the God of the Jews, and he is the God of the Gentiles. So justification comes by faith. And again, what is faith? Oh, you have preachers and potentates and pontiffs and everybody else tell you what faith is. But the Bible's definition of faith is very clear, very simple. The word faith is used in Scripture just like you use faith. Let me clarify that again. You're going to leave here at the end of this service, at the end of this gathering today. You're going to drive home. Maybe you're going to walk home. I don't know. I hope your car's working. But when you leave this parking lot, you're going to get out here on 601. And maybe you'll go to 49 or 29. You been out on those roads lately? There's some people out there who shouldn't have a driver's license. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. You're driving home by faith, trusting that no one is going to get in your way, hit you, or harm you until you get there. You're exercising faith. How many of y'all ever flown in an airplane before? Raise your hand. You had a lot of faith in that plane, didn't you? Aren't you glad they repaired it, worked on it? Somebody got mad not too long ago, a friend of mine, he was scheduled to go somewhere, and he got upset because he got his flight delayed because there was a problem with the airplane. I'd have been thrilled. I'd rather be on the ground while they're fixing my plane than up in the air falling from it. Faith in the plane. Not only in the plane, but in the pilot. Your faith in the pilot that she's going to get you there. She knows what she's doing. My mother, I was born in Japan. And my mom and dad, my dad was in the Air Force. And my mother, when they flew to Japan, she had no problems flying from this country to Japan because she said the pilot was a big strapping young man. She said, I felt like if the plane crashed, he could just carry it down. But she said flying from Japan back to America again, back to Tampa, and I was just a little bundle, little baby. She said the pilot and the co-pilot came on and they were little short guys, American guys, you know, little military guys, and they were wearing raincoats. And they were damp, and they were huddled over. And she said she was scared the whole way home. Faith. Trusting in your pilot. Trusting in your airplane. Trusting in your Savior. That He is going to save you fully and completely. So we are justified. That's the conclusion. The conclusion that we looked at last week was that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. That is the truth. Not a person in this room or the sound of my voice watching online or present deserves heaven. As a matter of fact, you and I deserve nothing from God. We deserve nothing. Man, can you imagine if we got a hold of that concept, how that would change our culture? We are not entitled to anything. But God gives us His Son in salvation when we trust Him. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's the Jewish person specifically, and the uncircumcised through faith, that's the Gentile. There's one God, and both Jew and Gentile, religious and non-religious, are all saved the same way, abandoning their hope in saving themselves and trusting in God and Christ alone. If that's the truth, then what do we do with the law? Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? There are some pockets and groups today that say, well, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, for instance. Talked about this in Sunday school. The law is not for us anymore. We don't need the commandments from God. Well, can I tell you a little secret? There are commandments in the New Testament as well. Jesus gave commandments. Paul shared commandments. James shared commandments. John shared commandments. They don't save, but they serve to draw us closer to God. And yes, the Old Testament commandments are still relevant today. Now, many of those commandments are specific to Israel because Israel was a nation and God needed to set them apart from other nations. So there were certain dietary specifics, fabric specifics, and other specifics that they had to maintain to keep them separated from other people because they were a holy people. God used them for His purposes. We don't have to necessarily follow those specific laws. In other words, some of the laws were dietary. You couldn't eat pork. Jews today still don't eat pork. Muslims as well. You could not have meat with blood mixed with milk. What we talked about before in Sunday school and today, Gentiles, those are non-Jews, we don't have to go specific. Matter of fact, if you want to meet after church for a bacon cheeseburger, I'm in. Because that breaks about three or four of those commands. But the idea is not to follow the letter of the law at that time, Jesus said, but to follow the spirit of the law. We're saved so that not just so that we have a ticket to heaven. We're not just given a ticket to heaven. All right, here's your ticket. Next. No. We're saved. Yes, we have a home in heaven. And that's a wonderful benefit, of course. But we're saved also to have a relationship with Him while we're here now. We are now able to walk with Him. He comes and indwells in us. And the law now for us, while we don't follow the specific laws themselves, we follow the general morality of the law. We can eat cheeseburgers. We can eat bacon. But we still need to live. Yes, we're in the world, but we need to live as though we're not of the world. We are still God's people. As a matter of fact, Peter said the church of Jesus Christ is a temple of God. It is a new nation, a holy nation. We are to live to give God glory. And those laws, while not specifically, generally still draw us to Him. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So do we make the law void? No, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. See, the law has been satisfied through Christ. We do not now live for God because we have to. We live to God because we want to. We don't follow the commandments and ordinances and principles because we're trying to keep our hides out of hell. We follow God's law Because we want to give glory to God, our Father. We follow God's law because we want to point the rest of the world to Him. That's what giving glory to God means. God doesn't need glory. God has not conceded, oh, glorify me. No, no. We glorify God because A, He deserves it. And B, we point others to Him. And so when we do live out, if not the specificities, the generalities of the law, we are honoring and glorifying God. Not to be saved, but because we are. So that's the conclusion. The just are such by faith. Humanity's remedy is Christ, not religion. Let me leave you with a couple of thoughts this morning. I love this quote from D.L. Moody because he really, really centers it when he says this. He says, the thief, talking about the thief on the cross, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. At first, they both railed and insulted him, but then one thief came to his senses and told the other guy, look, we deserve our fate. He admitted his sin. He realized at that moment he deserved to go to heaven, to go to hell. But he looked at Jesus and said, but he doesn't. And he said, remember me when you come into your paradise and you come into your kingdom. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Was the thief saved? Yeah. He was saved. Moody said the thief had nails through both of his hands so that he could not work. The thief could not go out and do religious work. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't keep commandments. He couldn't give money. He couldn't do religious works. He had nails driven through both hands, so he could not work. And a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation. This is how you get saved. You become like the thief. You realize there's nothing you can do. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God. And he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise. That's Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship offered freely through Christ. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, well, Pastor, what if we sin? When we get saved, we don't become perfect. No, we don't. But now we have a new relationship with God. He then becomes our Father, and we become His child. The book of Hebrews says now we can go confidently to the throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. 1 John 1:8, as we finish, says this, if we say that we have no sin, and notice John is saying we. He's one of them. We are all sinful. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is Christianity. Religion is confusing. Religion is a lie. Sin is a tragedy. But now, through faith in Christ, who took the blame for our sin, paid the sin debt that we owed, died the death we should have died. He was perfect. He carried us. He bore our sin. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And the Bible says all who come to Him by faith can be saved. You know this verse. For God so loved the world. Who is the world? You, me, everybody. That He gave. God didn't wait for us to give Him something. He gave His only Son. That whoever, again, anybody, whosoever believes in Him, trusts, relies upon Him, should not perish, but have, right now, everlasting life. So I ask you before we close in prayer, Do you know right now that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven to be with Christ? If you have any question, if you have any doubt, then this morning you need to make that right. And nice thing, God is not asking you to promise more, do more, give more, live more. He's offering salvation, as the hymn says, rich and free. And even Paul in Romans in this chapter said, freely. You come to him and receive it as a gift by faith and trust. Let's stand together as we close. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a quiet time. I know preachers say that all the time, but the idea is to get us to shut out the world and focus on the scriptures and focus on Christ and the truth. To look at your own life. And I want to ask you again, do you know that if you were to die, you would go to heaven to be with him today? If you can't say, yes, I know, then I encourage you this morning to understand none of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve a relationship with Christ, with God. And if we were to pay our own way to heaven, religion's not going to cover the bill. Morality's not going to cover the bill. But Jesus Christ paid the bill. Satisfied the debt. His death on the cross secured salvation for you and me. And when you and I come to him confessing our sin and our sinfulness, admitting that we cannot save ourselves, and casting our full faith and confidence in Jesus as our Savior, that's when we're saved. He died for you, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. What about turning from sin, Pastor? Well, that's what the Spirit will help you do once you get saved. And yes, once you get saved, you will need to start walking with him, living for him, growing in him, and yes, turning from those sins. But what do you do with sin now? You lay it at his feet and say, I'm guilty, and I don't deserve anything. And you go to him in the quietness of your heart, if you've never trusted him before, and just say something like, God, I know I'm a sinner. We all are. And God, I cannot claim any debt you owe me. And I can't say that I can pay you for anything. But God, the best I know how, I'm trusting in the Christ who paid my debt for me. I believe that he was buried and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And the best I know how, I'm placing my full faith and confidence in Jesus as my Savior. We're not asking you to give anything, promise anything, turn from anything right now. Understand me, good works are good. Serving and living for the Lord is what we're created for. But we need to enter into that right relationship with him. Otherwise, it's selfish, tainted with sin. So if you've never trusted Christ, if you don't know for sure you would go to heaven, place your faith in him right now. That's why Paul said, listen, we're broken, beaten, ruined by sin, but now. The conclusion is the just shall live by faith, trusting in Christ. If you've never trusted him, trust him right now. If you trust him right now, you'll be saved. You can walk out of this building, you can turn off your computer or whatever you're listening to it on, and know you're going to heaven. Oh, but there's got to be more, Pastor. That sounds like cheap grace. No. It's free because a phenomenal price has been paid for it that you and I could never afford. And God gives it as a gift. And no, it's not just a ticket to heaven, although home in heaven is promised once we get saved. But we're not there yet. God wants us to walk with Christ, live for him, and honor him and serve him. Not to be saved, but once we are, that's what we need to do. I hope you've made that decision today. If you know Christ as Savior, who do you know that's struggling to understand? Who do you know that's confused by religion? You could take this simple, clear message to them and share with them the Christ that saves forever. That's what we should be doing as a church. It's a confusing, sad world, this war in Iran. Oh my goodness. Religion is on front and center right now. The destructive nature of religion. And we have the answer. We have the remedy. Jesus' sacrifice satisfied God's demand. And he is the solution. Father, Lord God, we thank you for this time today. And Father, theological principles at times can seem very complex and deep. And sometimes all too human muddling preachers like me can muddy it up further. But Father, I pray today that these who are gathered and listening online would come to the place where they realize, as good as they try to be, as good as they are, as good as I am, we can never be good enough. That's why Jesus died. He was perfect. He was good enough. Only he could afford salvation, and he paid the bill for us by his death on the cross. Not just securing a home in heaven, but coming in and dwelling in us when we trust him, to live in us and through us. And as believers, because we're saved, we yield to him and we walk with him. Yes, we're burdened and broken because of what's going on in the Middle East and all over the world. The answer is not another puffy politician or missiles. The answer is Jesus Christ. Give us boldness to communicate the gospel truthfully and clearly. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.